is my sincere hope that we'll be able to keep in mind the development that Paul makes of his argument and what his real point is in this book. As I said to you in the beginning, it's my belief that Paul was writing to the saints in Rome in anticipation of his journey there and to see them, in which he's setting forth that which he has preached and has been preaching through the years, justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to do this, he must bring all under sin. So in chapter 1, he brings the Gentiles under sin. In chapter 2, he brings the moralists and the Jews under sin. Then in the third chapter, he sums them all up by saying all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Then he moves on from that to point out that man cannot be saved by works of law. Now, this is a point that the Jews had a hard time realizing, that the fact that they've been circumcised and had the law, they believed that this was their guarantee of heaven and of our salvation. Now, in the third chapter, the last lesson we had from this book, in verse 20, because by works of law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through law cometh the knowledge of sin. Then he goes on to discuss that matter here of the justification by faith in Jesus Christ according to the grace of God. Then when you come down to about verse 27, he asks the question, where then is the glory? It is excluded. By what manner of law of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. No thee in those last four verses, or four words there. There's no thee works or thee law there, but the works of law. Now, the point is that an individual cannot save himself by keeping a system of works according to a law. The man's going to violate that. The only way you could would be for the individual to keep perfectly that law. And if he does, then it's not a matter of grace, he's going to tell us in the lesson today, but rather it's a matter of debt. God would be indebted to the individual and would have to save him on the ground of his own works of righteousness. Now, with that before them, having been laid down by the apostle, he now introduces in the fourth chapter Abraham, the father of the race, of the Hebrew race, and also David mentions him. But primarily he deals with Abraham. Now, what he does in this chapter is to raise the question, what has Abraham found according to the flesh? Well, back in the third chapter, he raised the question, what profit of circumcision? What profit of the Jew of circumcision? Much every way, first of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So he raised the question in chapter 3, what advantage then hath the Jew? Well, in much every way, though he cannot be justified by works of law, he did have the advantage of having the law. Now then, he introduces Abraham, their father, their ancestor. Now, what did Abraham find according to the flesh? Well, what he's going to do is to show that he didn't find anything. Now, the point about this, these first five or six verses, as he introduces Abraham and asks the question, what did he find? Let me point out here, I'll try to help us by an illustration or can. That here then is Abraham, and we begin here with Abraham. All right? Now, here in this, looking at Abraham and his life now, here he is justified by faith, or counted righteous by faith, here in uncircumcision. All right? Now, over here is circumcision. Now comes the circumcision here, and then later on, over 430 years later, comes the law. Here's the giving of the law. Now we have Abraham before circumcision. Now we have David under law here, who is also circumcised. Now, so what he does here is to take up these two men and show that neither the one before circumcision that he was not saved by works, that he was justified by faith before he was ever circumcised. Right? Now here is David, who is over 430 years later, or 500, 600, whatever it was. Now he was under the law and was circumcised, but he was justified by faith apart from works of law. So what Paul is showing here in this chapter, and I think it's a very important chapter, if I can just get it clear in my mind, which I've been spending a whole week on almost, trying to get clear every aspect I could come up with on what Paul is talking about here in this. But what he's showing is that he was accounted righteous before circumcision. Therefore, then, if accounted righteous in his uncircumcision, but he was the father of the Jews according to circumcision, then he's the father of the faithful, both the uncircumcised and the circumcised. So therefore, then, circumcision had nothing to do with an individual justification by faith. David sinned, and he was forgiven or counted righteous or just, by not by works, but by his faith in God also. So the point is this, that man is not saved by works of law. Man is saved by faith in that which God has established on his behalf. Now this has been a problem, I think, with our brethren. We've had a difficult time in accepting that. We always want to add here, bring in the works of some kind here. Now I'm going to let Paul do his own reasoning in this as best I can. So let's turn to the fourth chapter and note. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? And we said according to the flesh, that remember circumcision was a covenant in the flesh. We'll read that in just a moment from the book of Genesis. So this is what he's talking about. What did he find according to his circumcision and his keeping the law, the works of law as were given unto him? Now he moves on from that. For if Abraham, that's the question now. Now here's the proposition. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not toward God. Alright? So if he was justified by works here now, then he doesn't have anything to glory of because he had earned it. This is the point. If a man can be justified by works of law, then he has kept that law perfectly, and therefore God is indebted to him to bless him because of his perfect keeping of law. But now he goes on to say him, for what saith the Scripture? Now he turns to the Scripture. For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Right? So here then the proposition is going to be settled by Scripture. Paul now appeals to the Scripture. What saith the Scripture? Right, now let's turn to the Scripture. He says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now back here we find that Abraham here was the righteousness of faith, and back here, this is the 15th chapter and verse 6. Now back here in the 12th chapter, here we find him also walking by faith. What he does back here is also by faith. That's in the 12th chapter, verses 1 to 3 of course. Right, now let's look at that and look at Abraham's condition before his circumcision, and then that this matter of righteousness by faith is not a one-point thing. It is a life lived by it. Now, when was Abraham first accounted righteous by God? I don't know. We are not told. But we turn to the 12th chapter here of the book, and you'll notice here Jehovah said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now look at verse 4. And Abraham went as Jehovah had spoken unto him. So now here in Genesis 12, when we first meet him up in the 11th chapter, when he left Ur of Chaldea and came to Haran. But now in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, Paul says, a writer of Hebrews says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out. Now I want to notice a difference here between two things now. I want to note a difference between a righteous works of law, the works of law on the one hand, and I want to note the other, the difference in that, and obedience of faith. Yeah, the obedience of faith. Right? And sometimes we get the idea that obedience and works are equivalent. They are not. I'll look at that in just a moment. Let me turn now to the 15th chapter, and notice what he said in chapter 15, still uncircumcised, in the 15th chapter, and beginning with about verse 1, really read the first few verses. After these things, the word of Jehovah came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, now note, here's the word of Jehovah. God is telling him what to do. His faith was through the word of God, expressed in the word of God, as ours is. Now he says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, O Lord Jehovah, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And he that shall be possessor of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me hast thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of Jehovah came unto him. Here the word of Jehovah is coming to him again. And the word of Jehovah came unto him, saying, this man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and number the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now here's the passage Paul quoted in Romans 4. And he believed in Jehovah, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. That is, he reckoned his faith here unto him for righteousness in this case. Now this is, as I said, before circumcision. Now, we come to circumcision in just a few moments, and I want to look at it. But now, what's the issue now? The issue is here, is this matter of when did God account him righteous, or when is he justified? Well, now back here, he was acting by faith here, and here he was counted righteous by faith here, but his circumcision comes in chapter 17, much later than this, you see, not yet circumcised. So what's Paul's argument? Paul's argument is that that Abraham was justified or counted righteous by God in uncircumcision. Therefore, then, the Gentile can be counted righteous by God today apart from circumcision or works of law, either one. This is the point that Paul is reasoning here. Now, I want to look at this other point here for just a moment. The difference here between work of law and obedience of faith. They'll leave out this if you want to, between works and obedience. Now, in Hebrews the 11th chapter, we read a moment ago, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out. Right? He did obey God, but Paul said he was not justified by works. That's what he's arguing back there in this chapter, in the third chapter. No man can be justified by works, but by the hearing of faith. Right? Now he heard what God said. He believed that. He was counted righteous when he did what God told him to do. He went out and he obeyed God, but that obedience was an act of faith, an obedience of faith. Now, without going in outside of the book of Romans, turn with me back to the first chapter and verse 5. What he said here in verse 5 here, through whom we receive grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations for his name's sake. Now there you have an obedience of faith. Now remember that faith finds expression in obeying God, but he's not saved by works of law or works of righteousness. These don't save him. It's his faith expressed in obedience unto God, an obedience of faith. Well, Paul starts out, well, I'm not going to argue that all the way through this book. I want to lay down that principle right now, once for all, in the book of Romans. in chapter 1, verse 5. Now turn to chapter 6 and begin here with verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. What was that form of teaching? It was a salvation or justification by faith. You became obedient unto that. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. All right, now here again is an obedience unto the individual to whom you subscribe, or what you subscribe. If I subscribe unto a law of works, then I must be obedient in all things unto that. I must save myself by doing the works. If I subscribe unto the principle of faith, then I must be obedient to that faith which I've accepted. Now turn to the last chapter, next to the last verse of the book, chapter 16, Romans 16, verse 26. But now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known unto all the nations unto obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So he began in verse 5 of chapter 1. He closed in chapter 16, and next to the last verse, verse 26, with that idea of obedience of faith. Then in between that, in chapter 6, he showed them that an individual is obedient unto that to which he subscribes, or unto him whom he subscribes. So now that principle is laid down, that when we talk about faith, we are not talking about simply assent of the mind. We are talking about that trust that accepts God for what he said, and then obey or does that, and obedience unto the faith there. Do you see the difference? I think you do. Here then are works of law here by which no man is justified. Here as an obedience of faith by which and without which he is not justified. So it's an obedience of faith but not a work. So I'm saved by obedience to the word of God which I received. I am not saved simply by works. I'm not going to James. We talked about James a while back, the different what the two are. Two have the same thing in mind. They're talking about two different points of view is all. So I'm not going to James. I'll let Paul do his own teaching now. So we've got Paul now for what he's talking about when he talks about faith. He's talking about an obedient faith or obedience of faith. But I don't have to say that every time I find the word faith. But God's already said it. And once you've said it, well, then we can go on from there without going back and saying it over every time. And our brethren, and I was one of them, I couldn't speak about being saved by faith without then going into all this obedience and all that. When in reality, what God is arguing is a system of faith apart from a system of law and works. This is what Paul is reasoning on in this chapter. All right, now let's move on now. Paul goes on now to say, now to him that worketh, the reward is of faith apart from a system of law and works. This is what Paul is reasoning on in this chapter. All right, now let's move on now. Paul goes on now to say, now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. You got it coming to you. You've earned it. If I go out here and work for a fellow for a dollar a day, that was the agreement. I'll do my work. He paid me a dollar. There's no grace in that. It was a matter of debt. He owed it to me. Now then, if I go out here and work because of love or faith in the manner to help him out, no reward in that. Just a matter of grace, don't you see? Difference between debt and grace here. Paul wants us to know that. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth. Now what's the worketh not? What is that equivalent to? Worketh not is equivalent to believe. You see the next word there, but believe it. So he doesn't work to earn his salvation. He believes, and it's on the ground of faith that he is rewarded for that. He counted righteous here. And I move on from that. But believing on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. All right, so now his faith is reckoned or counted unto him for righteousness on the ground of faith. He accepts God. He does what God said. There is no work of merit in being baptized. There is no work of merit in repentance. These are responses to faith, to that which a man believes. I'm meeting around the Lord's table this morning. I don't like the idea we've met to carry out a command of God. It's not a legal thing we're doing. It's an expression or an act of faith. I'm demonstrating and showing my faith when I meet on the Lord. I'm proclaiming the Lord's death till he come. It's a proclamation of faith. It's not a work of righteousness. It's not a work of law. It's not as though we were under a legal system and I have to meet on the first day of the week. It's an act of faith and of love on the part of the individual. And I think we're missing the point of that so often in our preaching and in our study and our confidence. That I think, well, I've met on the first day of the week now. I've done my duty then. No, when I've done all that God commanded me, say I'm still an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which is my duty to do. So our meeting today, our singing, our worship, our praise is not to carry out a legal system as back in the old covenant when they were commanded to offer two lambs on the Sabbath day there. And so they did that. But this is an act of faith on our part. And I see the difference. I hope you do. I hope I'm able to make that clear. Now he introduces David now. All right, we've already pointed out the difference between the two. Now he introduces David. Now David comes over here. He is under law here, the old law, and he's also under the law of circumcision. He had been circumcised. But now maybe I'll come to that in a moment. Now let's look at him for a moment. Now notice David, but even David also pronounced a blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works. Now you see, he's still arguing this point, that Abraham was justified by his faith apart from works. Now he introduces David, he says David was counted righteous, or reckoned righteous, apart from works. Now we want to look at what it was here. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Not a fellow that's earned his forgiveness, but they are forgiven here as an act of grace. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. And let me now let's go back and look at that. What is Paul talking about? First turn to the 51st Psalm. In the 51st Psalm, here we have David acknowledging his sin here before God. When Nathan the prophet came unto him, you've read this many times, I'll read it again. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. This is Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Notice he's appealing to God to do it. Wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of what I have done. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done that which is evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou judgest, and be clear, when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Right? Now here is his appeal is not on the background of works, not on the ground of my merit. I don't merit anything, Lord, but I'm pleading on the ground of your mercy, your loving kindness, the long suffering, those things. Now drop down to verses 16 and 17. For thou delightest not in sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou hast no pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. No, I care not how much good works I do. I can't earn my salvation. Because I'm a sinner, I transgress the law, and none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What then are we better than they, know and know why? We're still able to charge both Jews and Greeks. They're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So he said, I still stand in need of the grace of God. Now look at chapter 32, Psalm 32 here. Now after he made his appeal unto God there, now hear the result. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth or reckoneth not iniquity. Use all three words there, transgression, sin, iniquity, as he did in the 51st chapter. Alright? Now I said, blessed that man. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groanings all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was changed as with the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now that's the one that Paul quotes in this passage here. I've dated, and I'm showing that David now, not by work, not by something he did, but he appealed unto God on the ground of his loving kindness, his long suffering, his mercy, to forgive, and he said, God forgave me. Alright? Now, Paul, what's your argument? I'm arguing here that apart from works of law according to David, and apart from circumcision according to Abraham, God justified or counted each man righteous on the ground of his faith. On the ground of his faith in God. Right? Now what's the application? Same thing will be true of us. Now let me move from that. Now having laid down that principle, now let's turn to Abraham and circumcision. Paul takes that up next, beginning with verse 9. Paul moves on now to Abraham and circumcision here, when it come in and what it was for, what it did. Turning now to the reading from verse 9. Is this blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision, upon the uncircumcision also? For we say to Abraham, his faith was reckoned for righteousness. That is, accounted for righteousness. It was put up for righteousness to him that counted for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, and received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was in uncircumcision, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be in uncircumcision, that righteousness might be reckoned unto them, and the father of circumcision to them who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had in uncircumcision. Right, now, what are you saying? I'm saying now, was he justified here when he was justified accounted righteous in circumcision or uncircumcision? In uncircumcision. Before, long before it comes in the 70th chapter. So here, he was acting by faith here, it counted reckoned to him, but here it's reckoned to him here when he accepted the word of God. And so, to what end? That he might be recognized as the father of the faithful, whether in circumcision or uncircumcision. So, with David, whether under law or not under law. I can't by my works of law save myself. It's always a matter of the broken heart and contrite spirit and broken heart here, and an appeal to God on the ground of his goodness, and then acknowledge that God, that the forgiveness is from God and not on the ground of my works. And I know that sometimes we say, well, I didn't want to do something, I'd do it. But remember, when you've done it all, you're still saved by your faith. And if you didn't have any faith in what you were doing, you weren't saved by other works anyway. They can't save you. All right, now let me go back now to the 17th chapter. Turn me to the 17th chapter of Genesis. Let us note here, is not of circumcision, what the significance of it was when the Lord appeared unto him. I don't want to read too much of it, but I read from about verse 9, I guess. And God said unto Abraham, and as for thee, thou shalt keep my covenant, thou and thy seed after thee throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every male among you shall be circumcised. Now this is a covenant that God makes with Abraham, to Abraham and his seed, and that would include David, of course. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of a covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male throughout your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money of any foreigner, that is not of thy seed. He that is bought with our money, and he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with our money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now, what kind of covenant is it? It's in your flesh, therefore a fleshly covenant pertains to a fleshly relationship and not a spiritual one. It's a fleshly thing. So the circumcision didn't save him. So here he was born, he was justified, counted righteous in uncircumcision. David over here was counted righteous in circumcision and on the law, but neither one of them by works of law. And don't you think that's sort of a new idea among most of our brethren? It seems to me it is. I don't think I've ever heard anybody. I don't think I've preached on it much, and I don't think I've heard anybody else preach on it much. We generally go to James over there and say, man, I justified the faith on it, but by justified by works. Well, James told me one aspect of this, Paul another aspect. Both of them had the same idea. Both of them agreed in Acts 15, when they met together, James agreed with Paul there exactly on those matters. In that. Well, all right. Now let me move on down. Here's one or two more thoughts here. My covenant in your flesh, and the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Cut off from what? Cut off from the people. Because he's no longer considered as of the seed of Abraham, don't you see? Well, now this is what Paul is saying here in this particular matter here, uncircumcision. So the point is, when was his faith accounted unto him for righteousness? When in circumcision or uncircumcision? In uncircumcision. Therefore, he becomes the father of the faithful. Not only those that are uncircumcised, but those that are circumcised, makes no difference. It's the matter of their faith. It's the matter of their faith. Now, I think that's the point here, and I think that was the point back in Romans 2:28-29. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he's a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's the true Israel, the true Jew. Well, isn't that what he's saying here when he goes on to make this statement down here? That he might be the father of all them that believe, though there be an uncircumcision, that righteousness might be reckoned unto them, and the father of circumcision to them who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had in uncircumcision. So the circumcision doesn't amount to anything to the Jew unless he walks in the same faith of his father Abraham. And what was that faith? God spoke, he obeyed. He obeyed, he went. When God told him what to do, he went. Hebrews says he obeyed God. And then it began to dwell in tents and so on. So here was an obedient faith. Now this was a thing that the Jew had an awful hard time learning. And I'm persuaded that today we have more or less gotten into a similar situation on the gospel. The Jew thought that because he had been circumcised and was of the family of Abraham and under that covenant, that he was all right regarding what he did. That was pointed out in chapter 2 back there. In the first part of chapter 3 there. All right? So, but now then, so often we think, well, I've been baptized and I go to church on Sunday. Well, I've got my ticket already stamped for heaven. But have I? Not unless I walk in the faith of Abraham. But over in Galatians 3 and verse 7, who are the seed of Abraham? He talks there about they that are faith, the same are sons of Abraham. It's those who are faith, not of blood, not simply because he was circumcised, or not simply because he was baptized, but because of the faith that he follows and lives every day. Now, so this was a continuous thing here. Now, let me look a little further. Another point I think is important in this. He moves on from that in verse 13. Now, here we come to Abraham and the law, and the matter of law. All right, here's Abraham and circumcision. Now, here's also Abraham and law over here. And now, here we have him circumcised. Now, come on over here to law. We should have brought that back a little bit, doesn't it? Here is law. Now, what's his relation to law? All right? He found his relation to circumcision. Now Paul goes on to reason on that. Now see what he says. For not through law, know thee that, but not through law was the promise to Abraham or to his seed that he should be heir of the world. You see, not through law, surely the law didn't come to 430 years later. So any Jew would know good and well Abraham wasn't under that law. So you don't need to be there. You're under law. But not under law, or not through law, was the promise to Abraham of his seed that he should be heir of the world, but through the righteousness of faith. He's going to be heir of all things, and so are we today, through faith. For if they that are of law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Well, that's right. If it's of law, then if the person has perfectly kept the law, then it's not of debt and not of grace. And that's what we pointed out in the third chapter there. Not through works of law, but through principle of faith there. Right? For the law, now that's the law that you're under, whatever it is, worketh left, whatever the law may be. Whether the law that Abraham was under, or the law that David was under, or the law of Christ that I'm under, law works left. When an individual violates the law, that brings the wrath of God. We had that back in the first chapter, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth of unrighteousness. For that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. So we're all under the wrath who would be under law, the violation of it. Now notice, neither is that, many go on to say, promise of none effect, for the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression. For this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith. Right, now let me read that again. When he says here, then it's of faith according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, that would be the Jew, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So whether you're a Jew or Gentile, Paul is saying, doesn't make any difference with your salvation. It's a matter of your faith in God, whoever it is. We've got some brethren who, I know one man, he's dead now, was an outstanding popular preacher. He didn't believe that the baptism by a member of the Christian church was valid. He didn't think so. He thought he had to be baptized in art. Before we go back now, how far back do we get back to Alexander Campbell? Who was there of the same faith that Alexander Campbell could baptize? Nobody. So he found a Baptist who would baptize him for the remission of sins. Baptist told him, said, well, this is contrary to Baptist teaching. I'm not obeying Baptist teaching. He said, what the book says, this is what I want to do. Baptist preacher said, all right, and he baptized him for the remission of sin. Now, but who did the baptizing make any difference? Was Alexander Campbell's salvation by his faith? None whatever. I was baptized by a Christian church preacher. And came out from Phoenix over to Wilcox and held a meeting there, said, about a UCMS. And I was baptized in that meeting. Why, I obeyed the Lord. I learned later that he wasn't the best kind of a man now anyway, but he could preach the gospel. He could preach the gospel just like I do. And so it's a matter of my faith and not who did the baptizing. It's a matter of the faith of the individual and not who circumcised him and who didn't circumcise him. That's what Paul's saying here, that the salvation of an individual rests. Now, this question often comes up, can a woman baptize? And if there's nobody else and you baptize somebody, would that be acceptable with God? I say it would. I say it's not the matter of who did the baptizing. It's the condition of the heart of the individual. For what was he baptized? I'd be called a heretic, I guess, for saying that, but I'm convinced that that's so. Alright? As it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee, before him whom he believed, even God, who gave his life to the dead and called the things that are not as though they were, who in hope believed against hope to the end that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall thy seed be. 2 Corinthians 15 chapter. And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, let's go back now for just a moment to that. Now, his faith again. Now, this is after his circumcision. Well, after his circumcision, he's 100 years old now. I think about 75 when circumcised, somewhere along, maybe 85, 90, something like that. But now we've got to come on down, and he's 99 years old now when God appeared to him and told him that he was going to have a son, and that was very difficult for him to believe at that particular time. Oh, the 17th chapter, verse 15. I'm over here. Here it is. Now look at this. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt call his name Sarah no longer, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give a son of her, yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Of nations, kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that thou Ishmael might live and be my heir. He said, no, it's going to be another. And my point is this. Now here again his faith is tested, and again his faith is found to win over. Because now he's 100 years old. Sarah is about 90 years old. Shall he have a child, and she conceived by him have a child? Here's another test of his faith. And that's what Paul is talking about here, when he said, who in hope believed against hope, to the end that he might become a father of many nations. So here, hope against hope. From a human point of view, there was no hope. But when God told him, he actually believed on that. So here, even after his after he was circumcised, he's still living by faith, don't you see? Well, now there's one other test. Turn with me to the 22nd chapter. Let's notice this test here. When God told Abraham, here in verse 1, you're familiar with it, that Abraham, that God that would did prove Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, he said, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Here's another real test of his faith. Drop on down to verse 12. Now him, when he lifted the knife to take the boy's life, the angel of Jehovah called unto him out of the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Now, look, what did the writer of Hebrews say about that? In Hebrews 11, drop down to about, I think, verse 17 here, where he said about faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Yea, he had gladly received the promises. All right, it's verse 17 is right. By faith Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac. Yea, he that had gladly received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back. So now here, faith is still being tested. After testing his faith at 100 years old concerning the birth of Isaac, now he tests his faith again here at this time. So by faith, he offered him up, expecting God to return him unto by raising from the dead if that was necessary. Now, what's the lesson that I'm trying to suggest by that? The lesson that this teaches me is this. People, if they go back and use Abraham to be saved by faith on at the point of faith, why, he already believed when you come to this Matthew, or when you come to Genesis 15 here, why, already he believed back here in Genesis 12. Now, he was bound to believe even in Ur of Chaldea when God called him out of Ur of Chaldea. By faith he left Ur of Chaldea, went to Haran. By faith when God called him out of Haran, he left that. Now then, we see him here as he offers up Isaac, still an act of faith. My lesson, or the lesson I get, is this, my folks. Now what the Bible teaches on righteousness by faith is a continuous thing in the life of the individual. I began with an expression of faith in baptism. Now, from that time until now, God expects my life to be one of faith. I walk by faith and not by sight, Paul said. We walk by faith. But in Hebrews 11, we live by faith. So here we live by faith, we walk by faith, we are justified by faith. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So I begin with a justification by faith. Now I walk by faith. I live by faith. Who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1 and verse about 8 or 9. 5 or 6 there. So my point is this. From the beginning of the individual's life as a Christian, from the close of that life in death, that individual is saved by faith, he walks by faith, he lives by faith, he's guarded by faith, his whole life is a life of faith. Now surely, it's a faith that expresses itself in its obedience all the way to the Word of God, but when I come to the end of my life, I will then know that I was saved by the grace of God through faith and not by works done in righteousness. On the other hand, if that faith doesn't find expression, it's a dead faith. So you see, the works that James is talking about is the difference between a living faith and a dead faith. Paul is talking about the justification of an individual by a system of faith versus a system of law. So I think that ought to give us a lot of courage and a lot of hope and encouragement. So often we think of ourselves, we get this a little dejected, we put ourselves down, well, I'm not doing anything, I'm not doing what I ought to be doing, there's so much I'd like to see done. I think on that line a great deal. Then I look at the other side of the coin. After all is said and done, I'm saved by the grace of God through faith and not by the works that I do. Unless I just quit doing anything, and then my faith becomes dead, don't you? So keep your faith alive always by doing that which you understand God wants done. And that is what Paul talks about when he talks about obedience of faith. A faith that's always obedient unto God. Not in baptism only, but in the last act that I ever commit in the name of Christ. This is what Paul's trying to point out. I'm going to conclude this with the conclusion is in the last few verses. Let me read that as our conclusion. Wherefore also, it was reckoned unto him for righteousness.